a need of you, Lord, to come and move in our lives, move in our hearts, transform us, empower us, strengthen us. God, you have called us to a great and high calling, but we need your Spirit, God. Come and fill us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Kids have already gone, I think. They can go. Awesome. Oh, I'm being tackled. Can you bring the... Just bring my mic down just a little bit, I think, because it's ringing.
I was just coming up to see. I forgot to do something. Sid waved at me when I went down. Sorry, Richard.
Hey, Sid. There we go. Good morning, Sid.
Good morning.
Nice of you to wake up.
I didn't forget and it. I wonder at this time if I could. Is Suzanne here? Or is she gone?
She's right
here. Suzanne, I'm blind too. At this time, I'd like to take an opportunity to. It was Pastor Bauer's birthday, those that didn't know. And it's up to him if he wants to tell you.
Safety.
But there's an old saying, it's all downhill after 50. So at this time, Pastor Bauer, I'd like to present you with a little token from the board and the church congregation. And we hope you enjoy it and have many, many more years.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. Bless you, Suzanne. Thank you. It's all right. Well, thank you, guys. Thank you to those of you who came by our house yesterday. Also, thank you to celebrate with us. And had a great day, had a great surprise, couple great surprises. I looked out the window just about an hour before the party was supposed to start at our house, and there's my mom and my sister driving up the driveway from Ontario. I had no idea they were coming. And then about 10 minutes after they walk in the house, our oldest daughter, Carrie Ann, and her boyfriend walked in from Ontario as well. They came and surprised us, so it was pretty special, yeah. And yes, it is the big 5-0. But I'm going to be okay. Yeah, I got called a spring chicken yesterday. I don't know. I just realized I completely forgot to set up my computer up there with PowerPoint, so you guys just have to follow me today. Had too much going on this morning, and I'm 50, so, you know. So it starts, I guess, right? So it starts. Didn't know it would hit that fast, but there we go. So, for Canada Day last week, we talked about national revival. And we talked about how God has a purpose for the nation of Canada. If you missed that message, I encourage you to get on our website, evangelbathurst.ca, and listen to it. But we said in order to fulfill the purpose that God has for our nation needs Jesus. Right? Our nation needs an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Our nation needs a sweeping revival that would wake up the church, that would stir up God's people, that would empower them and get us back on mission, get us back focused on the purpose God created the church in the first place, to reach lost people, to help them to become more like Jesus, and to love one another in such a way that all the world knows there is a God in heaven. And we talked last week about how the only way that there is a revival in store for Canada is if we have a personal revival. You can't pray for national revival without personal revival. You can't pray for Jesus to come and flood our nation with his glory and power and do great things if we're sitting on the sidelines, and because it's only going to happen if we get revived. And as I was preparing for last week's message, the night before, just praying through it and stuff, I really felt like I had a message series planned for the summer for our morning services, and I just felt like God said, put that whole thing on the shelf, and I want you to camp on this for a little while, on this thing about revival, this thing about us getting our lives on track, get our lives filled with what God has for us so that we can walk out his mission in our city and in our nation. I, your pastor, I need revival. And I'm sure I'm not stepping on your toes to say, hey, you need revival too. You need an outpouring of the Spirit of God in your life. You need to be awakened to the purpose he has for you. You need to be filled with his power, not trusting in your strength. And so we need to be awakened out of our spiritual slumber. We need to be awakened out of our apathy. Apathy means I don't care, right? It's really what apathy means. And so many times we can so easily, as followers of Jesus, slip into a place where we're just kind of going through the motions of church, going through the motions of our devotional time with God, going through the motions of stuff, and not really engaged with the mission he has for us every day, right? It's easy to slip into that place of apathy. We need the rusty old places in our souls that have become empty and barren to be filled once again with the oil of the Holy Spirit. We need a fire in our belly. Whatever fire is there that is smoldering and flickering out needs to be renewed with a passion and a boldness and a purpose so that we can go where God has called us to go and do what he's called us to do. I know that summertime is a fantastic time to just unplug, unwind, rest, and we need to do that. We need to rest. But in our resting, let's not unplug from Jesus and his purpose for us. Let's get stirred up. Amen? All right. I covered that. All right. So, turn, if you have Bibles, turn in them to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Please. Second Chronicles 7. So, what's going on here at this place in Scripture? This is one of the high points in all of Israel's history as a nation. It's one of its absolute high points. How many know, if you've been doing the Bible reading along with us, or if you spend much time reading the Old Testament at all, how many know Israel had some pretty serious low points as a nation? A lot of them. But this is one of their highest high points. Solomon had taken over from his father David as king of Israel. And God was blessing Solomon. He built on the successes of his father. He expanded the influence of his kingdom to the point that for a brief moment in Israel's history, it was the strongest kingdom of the region. And other kings were coming and bowing down to Solomon and bringing him tribute and honoring him because he was a very powerful king. He was very wealthy. He was blessed by God. Not only had Solomon built up Jerusalem and constructed a large palace for himself, he had also, as God had said that he would, he built a large, magnificent temple for the worship of God, so that, for centuries, Israel would come together in Jerusalem at the temple to worship God there. When the temple had been completed, Solomon called the nation together to dedicate the temple. And as the worship band begins to lead the people in worship, the glory of God, tells us in chapter 6, the glory of God filled the temple to such an extent that the priests couldn't even stand up. They were laid out flat, and they could not minister in the temple because the glory of God was so present in the temple. There have been reports of times in revival over the last couple hundred years where the glory of God has come in such a thick and powerful way that people tangibly see and feel the glory of God and are laid out flat just like that. But the glory of God came in such majesty and such power that the priests are on the floor and they can't minister. Then Solomon prays a lengthy prayer of dedication. And as he finishes, fire comes from heaven and burns up the sacrifice on the altar. Same thing happened when the tabernacle, the tent that was made many years before as a temporary temple, as a mobile temple, right? When that was dedicated, fire came from heaven and burned up the altar. And that fire, we said this last week, that fire was, they took some of that fire and kept that burning in the altar. God told them, never let the fire go out. Why? Because the fire was from heaven. People had to tend it. People had to make, it was their job to make sure the fire that came from heaven never went out. Again, it's a picture of what God does in our lives. He puts the fire in us, but it's our job to fan it. It's our job to make sure that the fire doesn't go out in our hearts and in our lives. So fire comes from heaven, consumes the offering, and a second time, the same day, the glory fills the temple so strong that the priests can't even go into the temple. Then after the ceremony was finished, God appears to Solomon and right away begins to talk about Israel in the future turning away from God. Kind of seems like a downer after such a high day, right? But remember when you, if you have, and there may be some in this room who've not yet come into a relationship with God through Christ, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're open. I'm glad you're seeking for truth, seeking for who God is. But most of us in this room are followers of Christ, have come into a relationship with God through Christ. And do you remember when you first came to Jesus? When you first were filled with the Holy Spirit? When you were passionate and bold about your faith? Could you imagine in that moment, could you have imagined that you would ever be in a state of being cold or lukewarm in your love for Jesus? Probably not, right? It's just so fresh. It's so real. He's so close. There's such a passion there in your heart to live for Him and serve Him. And you can't imagine growing cold in your love for Him. We don't mean to fall away. We don't plan and set out and say, I'm gonna grow cold for Jesus today. Right? It's kind of like, see, the Bible, over and over in Scripture, the Bible compares the people of God to sheep. Right? You might wonder, well, why sheep? Sheep are stubborn. Sheep sometimes can be stupid. Right? And a sheep doesn't mean to get lost from its shepherd. It doesn't say, hey, let's get out of here. Let's lose the shepherd guy and go have some fun, right? They don't mean to get lost. But a sheep wanders around and sees, oh, a clump of grass, right? And it mows down on the clump of grass. And, oh, there's another one over there. And it chomps down on, oh, another one over there. And before they know it, the shepherd is somewhere else and they're lost. And in our walk with Jesus, it's not like we intend to grow cold. It's not like we want to run away from Him. But there's this distraction. And there's this distraction and this distraction. And before we know it, we are far from the shepherd. And our hearts are cold and we're going, what happened? What happened to the love? What happened to the passion in my heart? What happened to the mission that I was on? What happened to the boldness that I had to talk to people about Jesus? So, why do we need revival? I think there are three reasons there are probably more, but there are three reasons that I think we're going to focus on over the next couple weeks. One is we're going to talk about today. One is sin. Straight out disobedience to God. Harboring things in our heart that we know do not please God. Sin. Right? We'll come back to that. Secondly, sounds a little harsh, but I'm going to call it laziness. But really, not being about the business that God has called us to be about. Not being about His mission. Right? Being armchair Christians and thinking that's going to somehow, we're going to be still okay if we're just not involved and engaged in the mission that He has for us. Great example of that. Oh, maybe I should save that for another message. Yeah, I should. Okay, really quick. But a great example is David and Bathsheba, right? David fell into... David, the apple of God's eye, the friend of God, the one that God plucked out and said, I want all the kings to be like this guy. He's a man after my own heart, God said. And David fell into grievous sin, adulterous sin with Bathsheba. How did that happen? Well, the scripture tells us in that story that in the spring of the year when the kings go to war. I mean, it was time to go defend his nation. He had a mission to do. He was to lead his men to defend his nation. And it says that David sent the men out to war and he stayed home. He had a mission to do, but he wanted to take the year off instead, right? I don't want to do the mission God has for me. Sometimes we do that, right? I know God's got stuff for me to do. I know there's neighbors for me to reach. I know there's co-workers that need Jesus. I know there's stuff to do. I know that there's summer sizzle coming up and I need to help out. Because, you know, if we're going to reach this city, we need to get involved. Shameless plug. I know there's stuff to do. But I just don't feel like it. I don't want to do the mission. Right? Laziness. Or thirdly, weariness. Sometimes we get so busy doing things for God, but for all the wrong reasons. And we burn ourselves out and then we're empty. And we need him to fill us and heal us and strengthen us and help us, right? So there are some reasons why we need to be revived. God knows our weakness. He knows that we regularly need to renew our passion. He shows us over and over in Scripture that we need to abide in him. We need to stay plugged into him. We need to stay connected in our relationship with God. We need to abide in him. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And if we don't, we get ourselves into a desolate spiritual condition, and then we need to return to him. We need to come back. So in this passage, in 2 Chronicles 7, God says to Solomon in verse 13, "When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain." Why would God do that? That doesn't sound very good. "When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people." Why is it saying that? Well, really quickly, back when Israel became a nation, God said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, here and starting in chapter 28, he said, "Here are a whole bunch of promises if you live for me, and here are a whole bunch of curses that are going to come on you if you don't live for me, if you chase after other gods, if you abandon me, you come out from under the protection and blessing of me if you run after other gods. Here are the blessings and here are the curses." And he says in Deuteronomy 30, he says, "Here I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life so that you may live." Right? And as a nation, he said, there are two paths. There are two paths that you can walk on. So if you run away from me, if you move away from me and go after other gods, then these are the kinds of things that will come on you. So when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plague among my people, if you have wandered far from me and you are in rebellion against me and you are cold in your love for me, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God loves us so much that when we run far from Him, He still gives us a way back. Because He doesn't want us to stay far away. And He loves us enough to know that we are weak and frail and we will fall and we will wander and we will get lost. But He wanted to provide a way back. If you get lost, if you get cold, if you get empty, if you are in need of revival, here's the key to bring you home. What a loving God we have. Amen? Loves us enough to give us a key to see our hearts revived once again. If my people who are called by my name. Yeah, just wondering how much I need to. Okay. People who are called by His name. So in the Old Testament, when you're reading through some of those lists, right, that talk about, yeah, I heard that groan, those lists, right? And people were known as like Jonah, son of Amittai, or Joshua, son of Nun, or Tola, son of Puah, son of Dodo. I just pulled out some examples out of the Old Testament, right? So you were known. You were known by your clan's leader, father, patriarch, the leader of your clan. You were known by that person. So you were so-and-so's son of this person. So when someone introduced themselves, then you would instantly know their story. You would know their identity. You would know their family history. The moment they introduced themselves. Because it was not a huge nation. It was, everybody knew each other. It's kind of like Bathurst. Right? As soon as you say, I'm so-and-so, son of so-and-so. Oh, I know your family. Yeah. I know some stories. Right? You guys do it. I know you do. So people were known by the leader of their clan. And they were in covenant relationship with the leader of their clan. And the job of the leader of the clan was to provide for their clan, provide for their family, make sure everybody was taken care of. Make sure everybody's got some land to work. Make sure everybody's, you know, the widows are looked after, all that stuff. You were in covenant relationship with the leader of your clan. In a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating communion together. And Jesus said, as He passed the cup of wine that represented His blood to His followers, He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." In other words, I'm the leader of your clan now. I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to give myself to purchase you. And whatever your history was, it's changed. Whatever your identity was, it's changed. Because now I'm the leader of your clan. Now your identity flows from me. Now who you are and what matters about your life comes from me. It's the new covenant in my blood. So now we are the ones called by His name. I'm Andrew, child of God, right? And He is the one who provides for us. He is the one that is our defender and our source. So if my people who are called by my name, but sometimes though we are called by His name, we don't live in a way that represents His name very well, right? This spring, the old TV show from the 80s and 90s, Roseanne, came back on television. And it was a huge hit when it came back on television. I didn't see any of it, so I'm not saying it was good or bad. I didn't see anything. But it came back on TV. It was a huge hit, top-rated show on television this spring. And then Roseanne Barr sends out an 11-word tweet. And that was racist and whatever. And ABC, the network, shut down the show. Top-rated show on television. Shut it down. And they said that Roseanne's actions do not represent ABC. Because their reputation is on the line. Sometimes I think God is wondering if he should shut down the show. Because his kids don't always live in ways that represent him and his values. Right? We are the ones called by his name, but we don't live like ones called by his name. Right? Sometimes. When we fall away, when we chase after our own, do our own thing. We don't represent our Heavenly Father always that well. If my people who are called by my name but are far from me will humble themselves if we're living at odds with God and his kingdom, then there comes a point of choice. There comes a point when we have to choose his way or my way. Right? And I'm telling you, revival will never come if you choose your way instead of his. Revival will not come if you say, well, yeah, I want the warm fuzzies of God's presence, but I don't want to live for him. I want to do my own thing. I want to experience the nice things, but I want to do my own thing. It doesn't work. Revival must accompany repentance. Humbling ourselves. Why do we humble ourselves? Because God is holy. We sing about it. But do we know what holy means? Do we know what it means that God is holy? It means he is higher than all of us. It's higher than the universe. And sometimes we forget how high God is. In parenting teenagers, and we're basically done that, thank you, Jesus. In parenting teenagers, there have been many times when our kids would be sassing back to us as if they were talking to one of their friends. We're like, wait a minute. We are not your peers. We are your parents. You will not speak to us that way. Right? And sometimes in our attitude towards God, it's like he's our big buddy. And he does want to be our friend. He wants to be our closest friend. But we need to never forget that he created you and he could undo you with a breath. He is your creator. He is the Lord God of the universe. And he deserves our total worship and respect. In fact, sometimes we get this idea that God and Satan are like, they're just, you know, they're almost kind of equal and they're just duking it out for the universe. But God created Satan, created him not as Satan, created him as Lucifer, but he created the being that is Satan, and again, he could uncreate him with a breath. There is no equal battle going on. We may wonder, okay, well, why doesn't he just do that then? Because wouldn't it get a lot easier around here? But for now, we don't have time to get into that, but for now, Satan is serving the purposes of God somehow. And the moment that he no longer is, God will deal with him, right? But God is above all things. He is holy. Not only is he greater than all, he is better than all. He is good. He is ultimately righteous. He is good. He is a good, good God. And unlike him, even our best attempts at being good are tainted by selfishness, greed, and sin, and junk. That's why the Bible says that our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags to God. Because everything he does comes from perfection and perfect love, and there is no taint of sin in him. And so we must humble ourselves and repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, we're going to talk about those later. Not later today, next, later. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The word turn there, the Hebrew word turn, it's shub. Isn't that a good word? Everybody say shub. Shub. And it actually means a U-turn, to turn around. You're going this direction, turn around and go the other direction. U-turn. Shub. Let's make a shub, right? And if my people will turn around, do a U-turn. Stop running from God and run to him. If we will shub, if we will do a U-turn and run to God, and then turn from our wicked ways. Wait a minute. Wicked? I mean, Adolf Hitler was wicked. Stalin was wicked. Alan Legere was wicked. I'm not wicked. I mean, yeah, I do some stuff sometimes, and I have some attitudes sometimes, but wicked? But the Bible says that any path that is in willful opposition from God is wicked. Not the good wicked that the kids say, but the bad wicked. It's wicked. There is wickedness that creeps into all of our hearts, and we need to turn from it. We need to turn to God, because our only hope is in him. We'll land on this, and then we need to go right into communion because we're way out of time. Acts 3:19 says this. Repent. If those who are serving communion can get ready to do so, please. And worship team, come on up as I share this. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I'm going to read that again because it's worth reading again. Because we cannot experience the revival that God has for us, the revival that he wants for us, the outpouring of his Spirit that he intends for us, unless we turn from our selfishness and our wickedness, and we turn to him. And this morning as we celebrate communion, it's all about what he has done so that we can be free. If we just come to him. we come and humble ourselves, confess our need of a Savior, confess our need of forgiveness, and turn our hearts to Him, it's the beginning of the renewal and the revival that God wants to pour out in our hearts. Amen? Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Anybody? Your sins wiped out. Anybody excited about that? All of it wiped out? Washed away? Clean? Repent and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out. Clean slate. And that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So folks, as we come to the table today, we come and we ask for cleansing, for healing, for restoration, for the gate of our heart to be open so that times of refreshing can come. Amen? So Lord, we prepare our hearts right now to come to the table, to come and receive the hope and peace that come from forgiveness and healing that come from you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Let's turn our hearts to Him. As we receive the elements, just hang on to them and we'll take them all together.